Today throughout Dallas, it's Pulpit Swap Sunday. Churches all over the Dallas area are trading pastors this Sunday as a way to reach across boundaries in our city. And we are privileged to have Jerry Wagner preach at Grace today. Jerry is the pastor of Mercy Street Church, and we have been involved in that church and the Mercy Street ministry for years. Jerry went to Dallas Seminary after playing collegiate football. He was a great Hebrew scholar, but the Lord called him down to West Dallas, where he is the founding pastor of Mercy Street Church. You will enjoy Jerry. I trust him. I love Jerry, and I count him as a friend.
They keep saying I'm a Hebrew scholar, but I've lost all the Hebrew living in West Dallas. I'm a slang scholar now, Hebrew and slang. But no, I enjoy. What's up? How y'all doing? Have fun with the first family members of the first service, and look forward to hanging out with you all today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 1. Amos is the 30th book in the Old Testament. Just for your edification, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this thing because I got a lot to say in a little bit of time. You know, I come down here, and they only give me like 15 minutes. I'm black, man. I'm like, how? I'm like, I need 50. Give me an hour. Okay. Eternal Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love. We love you. We thank you for your revelatory word that you have given us. Without it, we don't even know what the gospel is. But because of this, we know the truth of the gospel. And so let my words be honoring to you. Let my heart be ready for you. And let everything that we have heard today not only be information, but also action. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Let all the saints of God say, amen. Amen. So some of you all know that I have four children. Of those four children, I am a father of three daughters, all right? When you are a father of three daughters, you become hard and soft, right? I'm soft in a lot of areas. I'm tender in a lot of areas. Don't look at me like that because I'm still hard, but I'm soft. I'm soft because I cry at movies now. You know, I'm in movies crying, you know, because, you know, my daughters are crying. I play dress up. I do play dress up, right? I got to make sure they dress it in modesty. That's what it is, modesty. I do fashion shows with my girls, and I got a mean walk, too, you know, but, you know. I'm nice out there. But the other thing is I'm hard because I am a protector. I am an advocate for strong, assertive, and powerful women. In fact, when you are a father of three daughters, you think you everybody's father. Not everybody, but everybody. I think I'm everybody's daddy, no matter how old or young you are. When you're a father of daughters, you think you're everybody's daddy. That's why a couple of months ago, when reading this story, it created anger and fear and frustration in me. The story is known as the Larry Nassar story. Larry Nassar was a physician for the University of Michigan State, specifically for the women's gymnastics team. And he was charged with sexual assault of young girls ranging from the age of 6 to 21. In fact, 140 victims came forward and said that this man sexually assaulted them. His predatorial reign lasted for 25 years. Now, some of you are asking the question, how on earth does a predator like this sexually abuse young ladies for a quarter of a century? I'll tell you how. Silence. The USA Gymnastics organization was silent. The medical professions that worked with him were silent. The coaches that worked with him and those young ladies were silent. And tragically enough, the parents were silent. In other words, those who had a voice to speak out on behalf of these young ladies were silent. Why aren't more of us speaking out when we see injustices happen in our lifetime? I tell you why. Because to speak out will cost you something. To speak out will cost you something. But speaking out or being silent is a false security. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What costs more, them people losing their job or protecting 140 victims? What costs more, your NFL career or standing up and speaking out against injustices that we see in a broken justice system? What costs more, gentrification for a few or revitalization for all people? Here's the naked truth. Silence is the enemy of justice. Martin Luther King once said that it is not the words of his enemies that he's going to remember, but it is the silence of his friends. And so today I want to talk about what is the role of the church? What are we called to do in a time where we are faced with so many injustices? I have two imperatives for you. I'm asking you to do two things. Hate silence, love to speak out. Why can I demand that, command that of you? Because our God was not silent during a time of injustice. He is our motivator. He is the one who gives us the standard of both justice and righteousness. And when we see him speaking out, and when we see him talking about justice throughout his scriptures, it should motivate us as his kingdom people. And so as we enter into Amos chapter 1, I want to read verse 2, and then we'll go get to work. Verse 2 says, Amos chapter 1, and he said, referring to Amos, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top or Carmel withers." First truth, God is not silent against injustice. When we enter into chapter 1, specifically verse 2, Amos gives this ferocious depiction of God. He said he is roaring like a lion. Now, the important part of this text is not the animal, but it is the impact of the roar. Because when a lion roars, you can hear it 5 miles away. It is louder than it is 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. When a lion roars, he or she is designed to advertise both its presence and its power. Likewise, God is roaring, using his voice to establish both his presence and his power to Israel. Why is God shouting from Zion? Why is God yelling from Jerusalem? Why are the shepherds in Tekoa beginning to mourn? Why is the creation, the mountain of Mount Carmel, starting to wither away? It's because God's voice in this text indicates judgment. God is bringing judgment on the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations that are around him. And the problem is that their sins have begun to overflow. The cup of their sin is beginning to run over. In fact, if you look at verses 6, 9, 11, and 13, they have this repeated phrase in there. It says, "For three transgression and for four." The number 3 there represents fullness or complete. And the number 4 represents that it is running over. In other words, God is saying, "I have had enough with your sins. I have had enough with your injustices. And now he is roaring. And now he is shouting. And now he is upset. God is about to bring judgment on 8 different nations. Let's see what they look like. If you look at verses 3, the first nation that he begins to bring judgment on is Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. And what Damascus is doing is they're beginning to crush civilizations. The Bible says that they are thrashing Gilead with a sledge of iron. Gaza and Tyre are beginning to deport entire populations. You know what we call that? Slave trade. Edom is hostile towards Israel. This feud dates all the way back between Esau and Jacob. And they're beginning to pursue their relatives with a sword. We simply call that vengeance. And look at the Ammonites in verse 13 through 15. It says that the Ammonites are brutally attacking women and children. And the question is why? So that they may enlarge their borders. See, I live in a place in West Dallas where there are landlords moving hundreds of people out of their homes to prepare for the gentrification that is beginning to happen. And why? So that they can make room for new businesses and new houses. So they can bring coffee shops and grocery stores that the existing people don't shop at. In other words, that gentrification isn't for the people that exist there, it's for a whole new target audience. Moab violates a peaceful burial by brutally bringing the king of Edom after he was dead. They're burning the king. He's dead. In fact, he's not dead. He's dead. Yeah. And they're burning his body. You know why? Because they no longer have respect for the image of God. Where are the people of God at in this text? Where are the kingdom people in the midst of these injustices? I tell you where they are. They are silent. Not only are they silent, if you look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 2, God says he is raising up young prophets. But these young prophets have been told not to prophesy during this time of injustice. Not only are they silent, but the people of God are also actively participating in the sin. So when you look at Judah in chapter 2, Judah has violated the Mosaic law. They have broken the covenant of God. Not only have they broken the covenant of God, they have begun to entertain other idols. In other words, the main sin is idolatry. The manifestation of the sin is the oppression of poor people. You know it's hard to love people if you don't love God. If your relationship with God is not right, how are you going to treat somebody else right? And then he comes to Israel, the chosen race. Israel's sin is 7 times greater than the surrounding nations. They are oppressing the poor. They are worshiping idols. They are beginning to renege on debt. Renege ain't nothing but an old spades term. You know, if you play spades, you know what I'm talking about. Any spades player in here? I got one. There you go. You lose that book, you renege. That's what they're doing. They're reneging and they're worshiping idols. But here's the truth, church. When the church is silent, it nullifies showing off the character of God. When the church is silent, It doesn't show that God loves his neighbor. It doesn't show that God loves the poor. It doesn't show that God loves the widow. It doesn't show that God loves the fatherless. And when the world hears that the church is silent, you know what that communicates to them? There's no help here. And when there's no help in the church, they go somewhere else to find refuge. They start their own organizations to find refuge. Two of the most polarizing events that happened in American history started organizations. Emmett Till in the 60s, when he was brutally murdered, and it went nationwide of what happened to them. You know what organization was started? Civil Rights Movement. Trayvon Martin, when he was killed by a neighborhood watchman, you know what organization started? Black Lives Matter. And you know why those organizations started? Specifically Black Lives Matter? It's because the church didn't say that the Imago Dei mattered. And so when we begin to look at where the church is, we begin to fall apart and say, if the church isn't going to speak out on our behalf, who will? What does this scripture say about the presence of God? What can we learn about justice looking at the person of God in here? It communicates two things. First, God is the standard of justice. Secondly, it shows us that God himself is beginning to intervene. In other words, justice doesn't start with us. It starts with our God. Justice starts with him being the standard and him defining what is right and wrong. The moment God is not the standard of justice, all you're doing is social work. In fact, Amos uses the word Lord, or in Hebrew, Yahweh. And the first place that that name was mentioned is in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And it brings back to the mind of the reader not only the power of God, but his sovereignty over this tyrant Pharaoh. It was God who told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. It starts with God. And when our warrior king stands up and begins to go against injustice, it should motivate his people to move. Let me break it down. One of my favorite cartoons is Thundercats. I see some of y'all. I love Thundercats, man. It's still the greatest cartoon on earth. Let me break down some of the characters for some of you all who don't know. And for some of you all, we're going to reminisce a little bit. Remember Lionel? The king, the lord of the Thundercats, had the big sword, muscle. Lionel was all that. Remember his brother, Tigress? He had the bolo, and he would throw it around himself and go invisible. Oh, my goodness. And then they had the Wile E. Cat twins. Now, they were thieves, but their stealth mode was unbelievable. And then Chitara. Oh, my goodness. Chitara is faster than Superman. That girl was fast. But, Blake, you know who my favorite person was, though? Panthor, boy. He had the tank and the nunchucks, man. And he had that like deep voice, like, I'm coming to get you, man. Now, when Thundera, the kingdom of the Thundercats, were under attack, what Lionel would do is he would pull out his sword and he would begin to say, Thundercats, 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 ho! And then the people of the kingdom would begin to run to the aid of their king because they heard his roar. Now, if the cartoon can show us how to respond when your king is roaring, why can't the church respond when our God begins to roar against injustice? I could just hear God saying, church, 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 ho! And we begin to run to his aid and we begin to speak out against injustice. Because our God has motivated us. Man, I wish I was one of those parents on the gymnastic team. I'd have walked in that door, locked it, took my shirt off. I'm like, bro, we about to bang up in here. Yeah. Because the people of God responds to injustice because our God did. And so I'm simply asking you to hate silence, because our God is not silent. He roars against injustices. He roars in the midst of darkness. The cry we heard from the cross was our Jesus saying, "It is finished." So if I'm calling you to hate silence, I'm also calling you to love to speak out. God calls his people to love to speak out against injustice. Yes. Who should speak out? Everyone who has a voice. If you look at Amos chapter 1, Amos does something that none of the other minor prophet does in the text. He reminds you of his former profession. He used to be a shepherd in Tekoa. But if you were to go to Amos chapter 7, verse 14, he gives you a little more of his profession. He says, "I used to be a herdsman." Another translation means he used to breed sheep and animals. And not only did he breed sheep and animals, he also was a dresser of figmore trees. Why is that important to you? Because the other time we see that in the Bible is 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, where it was this king who was a breeder of sheep, and he was wealthy. In other words, I'm not saying that Amos is wealthy, but he's definitely not poor. And he's using his position and he's using his voice to speak out on behalf of the voiceless. It's not those being oppressed that should be speaking out, because they're crying out. It should be those who have status and have a voice. They are the ones who should be speaking out. Let me make it plainer for you. Males, men, you should be the ones speaking out on behalf of equality for women. You are the ones, if you have a position and you see things are not equal pay with your sisters, and you see it's not based on character or skill, you should stand up and say something. White people, you should speak out on behalf of black people. Why every time something happens, the only pulpit that get commentator are usually those who are affected in that community? No, we need your voice. We need it in the boardroom, the break room. We need it around your friend. You should be standing up saying something. Because I know Andy will. That's my boy, man. I'll take Andy to a fight in a minute. Like, "Andy, we about to go." Andy like, "Oh, let me take my jacket off, bro. Here I come." You know your pastor getting knuckle up with some people. The rich should speak on behalf of the poor. Warren Buffett once said, "It is an injustice that his secretary pays more taxes than he does." I know some of y'all like, "Well, tell Warren Buffett to pay for her taxes." That's not the point. The point is he sees the gap between riches and poverty. You know who else should speak out? Citizens on behalf of immigrants. I'm not talking about we shouldn't protect the wall, we shouldn't do put laws in place. None of that is on the table. What is on the table is how we treat foreigners. Amen. And oftentimes we need to build bridges more than we need to build walls.
Right. That's a word.
Who should we speak out for? Anyone who we see is being oppressed. Anyone that we see injustice is happening against them. If you look at the text closely, God is not only intervening or coming on behalf of his children, but also foreign nations. He's speaking out on their behalf as well. We are called to protect the image of God. And the moment we begin to protect the image of God is the moment that the people out there know that there is help and refuge in the house of God. So where do we start? There's two places I think we should start. The first place is read your Bible. and see what the text says about the image of God and the treatment of people. Start in the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel are going into a land that is already filled with foreigners, and God is reminding them how they ought to treat foreigners. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, don't forget that I'm not wiping this nation out because you are good. I'm wiping this nation out because of how evil they are and the promise that I had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Also, do a word study over justice and righteousness in the book of Amos, chapter 5. Mishpat, which is justice. Tzedakah, which is righteousness. And what you're going to find now is that justice and righteousness are the same thing, just on two different sides of the coin. The last thing I would say is this. Speak out against injustice when you see it or when you are subject to it. My last point is simply this. Me and my wife, we are raising our kids as local missionaries. And what happened when you raise kids as local missionaries is they all over the place. They scattered all over the place. And my girls who are 14, 12, 10, and my little boy is 4, like they don't have friends their age. Their friends are our age. They talk like adults. They cross their legs and drink tea. You know, they do stuff like that. And so they're going to a local Bible study with kids that don't fit into where they come from. And so they looking at them like, oh, daddy, I can't, oh, you see what she wearing? Oh, daddy, look at her. I'm like, oh. I said, what you're doing right now is you are showing how you don't appreciate your privilege. See, your privilege is you live in a two-parent home. Your privilege is you live in a home where there are Christians. Your privilege is that you have education. And you're looking at these kids, and you're turning your nose up down on them. And when you ask girls who read Awana books, like, who gave you this privilege? Their answer is always Jesus or God. God, Jesus. I said, but you have one more other thing. You have a gift. And I'm like, what do you mean? My fourth child, he's a special needs child. And I asked the girls, how is he a gift? They said, well, God gave him to us. I said, yes, he was created in the image of God, and God gave him to us. I said, but the second thing is you show compassion to him. Now, all of us know we don't treat young siblings good. All young siblings get beat up. I see every time I say that, the young ones be like, oh, or the old ones, they got a smile over. We don't treat young siblings good. But Charles gets compassion. You know why? Because they can see his deficiency. You know why we don't treat people well? Because we can't see their deficiency. But the reality, all of us have a deficiency. All of us needed Jesus. And the moment you begin to understand that is the moment you begin to use your privilege and your position to speak out. Let us hate silence and love to speak out. Let us pray. Eternal Father, thank you so much for your word. Allow us to be both doers and hearers of your truth in such a way that it brings glory and honor to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Let all the saints say, amen. Amen.